We are going through the Psalms here at First Church, psalm by psalm, and today this is our psalm. Like Psalm 56, which we looked at last Sunday, this psalm contains a refrain, a repeated verse, and I encourage you to listen for that verse as we read through the psalm. My prayer today is that as we consider Psalm 57, we will, with commitment and passion, sing together the words of the refrain. If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand for the reading in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. Psalm 57. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a Michkam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let's pray. Father God, as we now consider the words of this psalm, your word to us, may you be exalted. Be exalted as we learn and as we respond, as we leave here. Be exalted, O Lord, our God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. If you have been here for this whole series on the Psalms, you might remember me using some Russian dolls and what I've used them for. I use them to highlight what is called a chiastic structure in a psalm. Many psalms use a chiastic structure, so I don't highlight it all the time. You'd get tired of it if I did. I only highlight it when I believe it will help you more deeply appreciate the psalm, which is the case today. And I'm also highlighting it today because of the chiastic structure of this psalm is just a little bit different than we've seen with some of the other psalms. I use Russian nesting dolls that you see placed over here because it's easier to give you a picture of a chiasm than it is to verbally define it. A Russian nesting doll is a doll that encloses another doll, that encloses another doll, and so forth, until there is one center solid doll. They come in various sizes. The world's largest Russian nesting doll contains 57 dolls. I'm using today a five-piece doll set that I will explain. Over here, I have it laid out, is the largest top half of the nesting doll, and over here is the bottom half of that largest doll, and then it just keeps going. Here's the second doll, the third doll, and here's one in the middle. And again, we have five dolls in this set that I'll be explaining. Psalm 57, so to speak, has four nesting dolls. On the screen, I have highlighted those with the same letter. You see the letter A twice, the letter B twice, and so forth. So on the table here, we have letter A, letter B, letter C, and then letter D, this center dial. The two A's go together, the two B's, and so forth. Now, what I've laid out right here is a perfect picture of a typical chiasm. You have a set of linked verses, and then another set of linked verses, and another set of linked verses until you get to that one solo center verse that doesn't have another matching verse. That's a typical chiasm. And by the way, as we're looking at this, please remember that verse numbers are not inspired. When David wrote this psalm, he didn't use verses. Those were added much later to just help us reference the specific verses that we're looking at. So it's better to think of these as sections, section A, section B, and so forth. Psalm 57 has this typical chiastic structure with just one small little difference. The center verse is a refrain, a chorus. So not only does it appear in the center of the psalm, it also appears here at the end. So I'm using the fifth dial of this set to represent that the refrain occurs again at the end of the psalm in verse 11. The refrain is in verse 5 in the center and then in verse 11. Now in a moment, I'm going to go through each of these nesting dials, these verses, and explain what they mean and how they go together. And I'll explain the refrain as well. But first, I want to tell you about the situation of Psalm 57. We've looked at the structure of Psalm 57. Now I want to take a moment to explain the situation. The title of this psalm is, again, very specific, as we've been seeing recently in the psalms. The title is, "To the Choir Master, According to Do Not Destroy, a Mikkam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave." The words, "according to, do not destroy," that most likely refers to a tune used at that time this psalm would have been sung to. And the situation is referred to with the words, "when David fled from Saul in the cave." That situation happened immediately after the situation we looked at last week when looking at Psalm 56. Last week we saw David fleeing from King Saul. He was all alone. David was all alone. He was fleeing from King Saul, and he ended up in the Philistine city of Gath, carrying the sword of Goliath, who was a hero from Gath, who David had killed. As I said last week, you have to wonder why David decided to go to Gath carrying the sword of Goliath, their hometown hero who he had killed. But he did. That was his plan. He went there, and his plan failed. It did not happen as he wanted it to. And David was seized and brought before the Philistine king, and he was understandably much afraid in that situation. That was the theme last week, fear of others. And we learned that David overcame that fear through trust in God, fueled by the Word of God. Last week, we learned the wonderful refrain from Psalm 56, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" We learned that wonderful refrain last week. I hope you've put that into your heart and mind. David was afraid, but he found hope in God's word and trust in God, fueled by his word. David was trusting in God in his frightening situation, and God got him out of that situation, which is something I didn't tell you about last week. I'll tell you now. As David stood there, captured, standing before the Philistine king in great danger of death, he started to act like a madman. He started to babble crazy words. He let drool come out of his mouth and drip into his beard. He started making marks on the door of the room. He just started doing crazy things. And by God's gracious power, the Philistine king, Achish, simply let David go. It's a miracle. He didn't just kill David, but instead he let David go. 1 Samuel chapter 21 ends with these words, "Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen? You have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house?' And David was set free." That's how 1 Samuel 21 ends. So David was now safe from the Philistines, but he still had his main problem. He was still being hunted down by his own king, King Saul, which is why he fled to Gath. Therefore, 1 Samuel chapter 22 begins with David hiding in a cave. Look at the verses with me. The beginning of 1 Samuel 22 says, "David departed from there, from Gath, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men." David, hiding in the cave of Adullam, that's the situation behind Psalm 57. Here is the map I showed you last week. You can see Gath on the map, which was controlled by the Philistines. That's where David was seized and then let go. And here is Adullam, where David found a cave to hide in not too far away. According to one website, this is a picture of the well-hidden cave entrance, the cave of Adullam. Just a small little hole there as the entrance, you can see, and this is the inside of the cave. Now, whether that is the actual cave of Adullam or not, I don't know. I show you this picture only to say this. Imagine that you are in a cave like that. Imagine that you are hiding from your king and his army. You just escape one extremely dangerous, frightening situation by the help of God, but you're still not out of danger. You're still hiding, and you're now hiding in this dark cave. That's David's situation. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, we see that at first David was all alone in that cave, but then he somehow got word to his brothers and the rest of his family, and they joined him in the cave. And not only did his family want to support him, but they were likely in danger as well. King Saul may have been threatening them. And then not only did family members join David, but others who were in distress in the kingdom or in debt, others who were sad about the way King Saul was leading, people came to David. And you know, David had been a great hero in the land. People knew he was an excellent leader, and therefore people who were not happy at that time, they came to David in the cave. Now, again, that's the situation behind Psalm 57. And here is what we should remember from that situation. Although the cave would not have been pleasant, it was a hiding place. It was a hiding place for David. It was a place for him to rest, a place for him to take refuge. David must have been thankful for that well-hidden cave, especially when others came to join him and he had some fellowship there in the cave. Now, with David's cave in mind, let's begin to consider the message and application of the psalm. That's my next overall point, the message and application of Psalm 57. And here I'll start to go through the chiastic structure and explain the verses to you. And we're going to begin with what I will refer to as nesting doll A. Okay, the two largest pieces here, we'll begin with that. Doll A is the first verse of the psalm in verses 9 and 10. Listen to verse 1. This is the top half of nesting doll A. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." In that verse, David cries out for mercy, taking refuge in God. Just like a baby bird takes refuge under the wings of its mother, so David takes refuge under the wings of God. And what I ask you to realize is that David wrote that verse while taking refuge in his cave. There very possibly could have been a major storm that passed by while David was in his cave taking refuge there. And he heard that storm while he was hunkered down in the cave. But here's what I want to point out. David took his experience of finding refuge in that cave, and he thought about God. He realized that this was from God. David knew that the cave was God's tool, something God provided for him. Therefore, David didn't place his confidence in the cave itself. He placed his confidence in God, the provider of the cave. David realized it was God who was giving him refuge. The cave was God's means of protecting him. I'll give you a modern day example of what I'm pointing out with this prayer. Imagine that you are in the hospital in need of a difficult, life-threatening surgery, and you hire the very best surgeon available. You hire the surgeon who's most well known for this particular surgery, who's had great success with this surgery. Now, to pray like David prays in Psalm 57 would be to pray this: "Oh God, you are my surgeon. You are my surgeon. To you I look for healing. I look to you to give what my body needs. You are my surgeon." That prayer recognizes that God has provided the surgeon, gifted the surgeon, trained the surgeon. That prayer recognizes God, the giver. The prayer recognizes that hope is in God, not the surgeon himself. Some of you have prayed like that in the hospital room. I know you have, and that's a beautiful way to pray. And just like we know a surgeon is from God, so David knew this cave was from God. He was finding his refuge in God. So he called God his refuge. Now that's the top half of Dal A. Now let's look at the bottom half. Here's the bottom half. David writes in verses 9 and 10, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." David is so confident in God, his refuge, he commits himself to giving thanks to God. He commits himself to singing praises to God, glorifying God. So the top half of this Dal fits very beautifully with the bottom half of the Dal. "You are my refuge. Therefore, I commit myself to giving thanks to you, to recognizing your faithfulness, your love, and proclaiming that, giving thanks to you." That prayer, that cry, surrounds, encompasses the whole psalm. When you see the outside of the psalm, you see that wonderful prayer of refuge, that commitment to thankfulness to God who is faithful. And with that in mind, listen to the chorus we're heading to, the center verse. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Dear friend, this psalm magnifies God. This is a prayer of trust, a prayer of thanks, a prayer that looks to God and exalts God. When you look at the outside of the psalm, you see God, who is a mighty refuge, one who deserves to receive your thanksgiving and praise. And in the center, you hear the wonderful chorus, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens." Psalm 57 is beautifully God-centered. And we see that focus with the next nesting Dal as well, nesting Dal B. Look at that with me. The top half is verses 2 and 3. The bottom half is verses 7 and 8. David begins the top half with these words, "I cry out to God Most High." Here David is telling us who this God is he's praying to. He's crying out to the Most High God. David is not crying out to any old idol, you know, some little g god. David is not crying out to a God he has shaped and formed with his own hands from wood or metal. He's not crying out to a God who supposedly reigns only over one area of the universe, like the sea or the sky or something like that. He's not crying out to gods who do not exist. David is crying out to the Most High God. He's crying out to the God who has created all things, who is above all powers, all demonic powers, all powers, to the God of all creation. He is crying out to the one true living God, the one who sustains all things as well as created them. And dear friends, that is who we cry out to here at First Church as well. And it's simply wonderful to stop and realize that we're crying out to the Most High God. And realize from David's psalm, we can pray to the Most High God wherever we are at. We can be hiding in some dark, hidden cave and cry out to the Most High God who hears us. Because God created the cave. He can hear us. He can hear us wherever we are. He's the provider of such things. And listen to what David says next as he continues to describe the God he is crying out to. David says, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Now that's an awesome statement, a wonderful truth, amazing truth. David is absolutely sure that God knows him personally and has a purpose for him. God knows him, he has a purpose for him. David knew he wasn't experiencing bad luck. David knew he wasn't experiencing some random evil event that happened to fall upon him out of all the people in the world. David knew that the conflict he was in wasn't merely between King Saul and him. No, there was something else going on. He knew God was working out his purpose for him personally. That is a comforting truth, a meaningful truth that we can know as wow. Through Jesus Christ, we can know that God has a good purpose for us, and he is working out that good purpose. And look at what David says God will do to fulfill his purpose. David goes on to say, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. God will send help from his position of sovereign authority. God is the Most High God, and he sends help from his most high place of authority, from heaven, and he does so with love and with faithfulness. To emphasize this comforting truth, please think about a human friend with me, a human friend you have, all right? It is awesome to have a human friend who is loving and faithful, isn't it? Someone who will be there for you. Someone who, so to speak, has your back. Someone, a human friend like that can make a huge difference when you're facing a trial. When you know that person is going to continue to love you and be there for you, that's encouraging. That lifts you up to have a human friend like that. But human friends can only do so much for us. You know, they only have so much strength, so much ability, so much time, so much knowledge and such things. They can only help to the extent of their power. In comparison, God is infinite in power and wisdom. God is omniscient and omnipresent. He sends out his faithful, loving help from his rule of authority, from the most high place, from heaven above, to fulfill his purpose in you, to fulfill that purpose without fail. That is what David is talking about in the top half of this nesting thou be. Now, with that in mind, look at the bottom half with me, verses 7 and 8. David writes, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I'll sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. So the top half is about God's loving faithfulness, how he helps with loving faithfulness. The bottom half is David's commitment to be steadfast for God. And those two ideas go together extremely well. God's faithfulness, and in response, David's commitment to be steadfast to his faithful God. Because of who God is, because of God's gracious faithfulness, David is committed to being steadfast to God. That's how those connect together. Being steadfast means obeying God, living for God, praising and worshiping God no matter what happens. David is committed to that. David's heart's desire is to always be steadfast to God. David was sure of God's faithfulness to him. He was steadfast to God. They fit together beautifully. And again, that's leading us to the center verse, the refrain, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be made known." That beautiful praise to God, that exaltation of God, passionately comes out of David's mouth and heart as David sits in a dark cave. David wasn't worshiping God while sitting in a comfortable sanctuary like this. David was in a dark cave, but he sang with passion, "Be exalted, O God, be exalted above the heavens." He sang that with a steadfast heart. And Nestendal C. emphasizes that David was not in a nice situation when he lifted up that song, that with steadfastness. Look now at that Nestendal C. with me. The top half is verse 4, the bottom half is verse 6. In the top half, David says, "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." Here David is talking about the very specific situation he was in. He had just fled the Philistines. He was still facing death from King Saul in great danger. Notice that David describes the physical danger he was in by focusing on the mouth of his enemies. We've seen that before in the Psalms. He equates spears and swords and arrows to teeth and things, sharp swords to the tongue. The Philistines and the King Saul and his army, they had actual swords. They had actual spears and arrows. But David realizes that the mouth is far more dangerous than any of those weapons. If King Saul had not been lying about him, if King Saul had not spread lies with much hatred for David, David would not have been in danger. The mouth is far more powerful. And I believe we all know that. I believe we've experienced some of that. The mouth can be a vicious, terrible weapon, far worse than an actual sword. We've felt that, haven't we, with hurtful words and such things. So David was hiding in a dark cave with the knowledge that King Saul was spreading vicious lies about him, seeking to kill him. And he goes on and says in the bottom of that section, the bottom of Nestendal C, verse 6, "They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves." King Saul was trying very much to kill David. He had set traps for David. King Saul had informants watching for David. Saul wanted to corner David where David couldn't get away. But David knew God was faithful, helping him from heaven above, from his place of authority. David was resting in God as his refuge. Therefore, David knew his enemies would be the one to fail, the ones to fall. He was confident of that. because he was confident in God. So these two sections go together well. David realizes his situation, but he realizes that God is there helping him in his situation. And again, that leads to the center verse. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Dear friends, please understand that this whole psalm is about God. David wanted God to be glorified and exalted through his situation. That's what David was praying for. That's what David desired, that God would be exalted through his situation. He knew God was working out his purpose for him, and David was pleased to be part of that situation for God. Even though it meant hiding in a cave, even though it meant being on the run for his life, David had a steadfast heart for God, and his cry was that God would be exalted through this. He not only makes the words, be exalted, O God, the central cry of the psalm, he ends up ending the psalm with that refrain in verse 11 to repeat it. David's beautiful worship chorus, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, that came from a dark cave. And the fact that he was in a dark cave is what makes God so highly exalted. David realized he was suffering to magnify God. And he prayed about that. He prayed that he would do that. Be exalted, O God, through this situation. Be exalted, O God, as I take refuge in you in this situation. So listen to this. If you want to use Psalm 57 in your life, if you want to apply these great words to your life, then memorize the refrain. Memorize the refrain, be exalted, O God, and then sing that refrain whenever you are going through a personal trial. That's how you can apply this psalm very beautifully to your life. Memorize the phrase, sing it when you're going through a trial. For instance, imagine you're extremely ill, lying in a hospital bed, not sure what's going to happen. Or imagine you're having a family trial and someone in your family is using his or her mouth to hurt you, that sharp sword of the tongue. Or maybe it's a neighbor who is using his or her tongue, or a student at school who's using his or her tongue. You're hiding in your room, or you're in a hospital bed, sick. Whatever the trial might be, use the words of this psalm. Let me just give you a brief summary of the psalm. Listen, here's just a brief summary. In you, my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. Till the storms of destruction pass by this situation I'm in. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Trials are not times of defeat for Christians. They're times for exalting God, our refuge. That's how we can use them. They're not times of defeat. They're times for exalting God, our refuge. That's how we apply this psalm to our lives. See our trials differently. See them as times to exalt God, our refuge, and pray like David did. Let's pray together right now, and then we're going to sing the words, the refrain of Psalm 57 together. May we sing with passion and steadfast hearts to God. Our Father in heaven, how awesome it is to know that you help us from heaven. You are the Most High God. You are loving. You are faithful.
And you help us from heaven above. What wonderful knowledge that is. And what is all the more amazing to know is that you love us personally. You have good plans for us. You're working out your purpose. We thank you for that. We're amazed at that. And Father, may we remember that truth whenever we are hiding, whenever we are in danger, whenever the days are difficult. May we then stop and realize that you can be exalted. May we sing and pray like David did. Be exalted, O God, through our lives, through everything that happens in our lives. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.